All right, everyone is at Ruth 4, 13 through 22. All right, and here we are at the end of the book of Ruth. And it is one of the most beautiful love stories ever written. And as we've talked about, it's a love story, a human love story, that illustrates for us a divine love story. And we've drawn out of this human love story so many divine insights this summer, haven't we? It's been such a rich study. And as we draw to a close now, we get to see God's blessings pour out upon the bride. And we get to see his blessings pour out upon the groom. And we get to see his blessings pour out upon their baby, spoiler alert, and upon Naomi, and upon the generations that are to come. And just keep that word generations in mind. That's one of the words, the key words that's on my heart this morning, is how God blesses not just us, but through the generations to come. And that is so awesome. So we are going to see God's faithfulness on display today in these final 10 verses. And this is the happily ever after we've been waiting for all summer. So yay, yay for happily ever after endings. God works everything out. And as the story ends, as the writer points us to the future, it just gives us so much hope. Because we see the future of God's redeeming love that is going to reach every nation and every generation to come in the ongoing love story of his grace through Jesus Christ. So what a great God we worship. Amen? All right, before we read the word, let's pray. Let's give one more prayer. Lord, thank you for this room full of wonderful ladies. And all of the love that they show to one another here on Tuesday mornings, and their love to worship, and their love for your word, and their hearts to lift up one another in prayer. I just want to pray over each one of them today. They are each so special. And I pray also your blessing upon each of their homes, each of their families. Each of us are placed into families at such a time as this to be prayer warriors for our struggling loved ones, for those who are hurting, for those who need the true light. Many in our families have found a false sense of security and a false light, Lord. But we cry out to you today, and I cry out on behalf of all these women and their families, that you would pour out your blessings and your light and your love into their lives and into their families. And Lord, as we open your word now, I just want to say a special thank you for the book of Ruth and for all that you are showing us. You are so awesome. So just as we read these last 10 verses, just speak to our hearts. We ask you to teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Well, last week, Diane took us to the Bethlehem city gate where Boaz joyfully accepted his role of kinsman redeemer. And he legally and cleverly outmaneuvered the closer relative to redeem Naomi and her land and to claim Ruth as his beautiful bride. And she has been so beautiful to us. She's such a godly example of loving sacrificial service, that chesed love that we've talked about this summer. I mean, all we have to do is really sit down and think about how Ruth served and how beautifully and faithfully she loved others and how she cared for Naomi through really difficult times and through lots of poverty and suffering. But Boaz has come to the rescue, and he is providing rest and security to both of these women. He paid in full, and it was all for love. So verse 13, here we have it, our happily ever after verse, all in one verse. So, would someone like to read verse 13?
Yes. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son.
Pretty awesome. So this is a little span of time we see here, because it's a wedding and a pregnancy and a birth. So it's all here in this one verse 13. And so we have, I just want to point out here, see how it says Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife? See how that says that? What's missing? The little phrase, the Moabitess. It's gone. Notice? She has a new identity. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So if you read the verse and look real closely, it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Well, Ruth has been referred to as the Moabitess, like a little stigma thing. That's where she came from. It's who she was. That's no longer her identity. And I hope you'll catch the connections here. She is now the bride and the wife of one of the most prominent, wealthy, godly, and kind men in Bethlehem. She turned to Yahweh with her whole heart and life, and she has been redeemed. And she now, her past is gone, her shame is gone, and she has a new identity. So here in one verse, we have the glorious marriage, the God-given conception, and the longed-for heir. Now, scholars agree that Ruth and Boaz, though it's not written here, probably had a major wedding celebration. The bride and groom would have been dressed like royalty. The groom, because he was wealthy, would have worn a gold crown. There would have been music. There would have been dancing. There would have been feasting. There would have been joyful celebrations, blessings. All through the book, we've seen the community of blessing. There would have been blessings, more blessings. We've already read some of them, but there would have been a week, probably a week-long celebration, and the entire town of Bethlehem would have celebrated with them. It would have been an elaborate affair. So their wedding, their marriage was celebrated and then consummated. And it clearly says here, look in the text, the Lord gave Ruth conception. So this is really important. She had been in a barren marriage in Moab for 10 years to Mahlon. No baby. No baby. Well, so everyone rejoiced as God poured out his blessings. This was clearly God's blessing, right? This baby. But I want to add in here, every baby is a precious gift from God. And when we hold a new baby in our arms, we hold the future. And we wonder, who will they become? What will God do in their lives? Who will they be? And we pray that God will use their life, right? To be a light to others. And we raise them with that heart and with that in mind. And I just put a note here. Sometimes when I'm writing a Bible study, I put in italics little things I just want to say on the side. And so this is from me. But it's just good to remind our children, no matter how old they become, that they are a blessing from God. And that we are thankful for their life. And it means so much to us. So any way we can communicate that through words or deeds, or just through prayers, is awesome. So God has really turned things around in the story. And I also wanted to add that even in the darkest of times and the most hopeless circumstances, God was at work in their lives, just as he is at work in our lives today. We may not see it or be able to explain it or even understand it. We could be baffled by it. Things sometimes are going in the opposite direction of our prayers, and we don't understand that. But we are trusting in him, and he is faithful, right? Amen. So in this moment of joy and celebration, did you kind of imagine the prophetic picture of the church as the blessed bride of Christ and the blessed wedding ceremony that will be in heaven someday? And you can just check it out for yourselves in Revelation 19, 6 through 9, because God is good and his faithful love endures forever. Amen. So Ruth is now settled with her beloved Boaz, and the focus, the writer now, is going to return the focus to Naomi. Now, Naomi is very blessed with a new family. So would someone read verse 14?
Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel."
So awesome. So the women in the community, this community of blessing, gives glory to God. Who did this? God did. They give the glory where the glory is due. And I love that. He provided a kinsman redeemer, a Goel. Blessed be the Lord Jehovah, the existing one. They're using the proper name of the God of Israel. Now, you have to picture, these are the townspeople who witnessed Naomi's emptiness when she returned from their sojourn in Moab, and how she had said, "Call me Mara, bitter. Call me, my life has become bitter." And now they are blessing God and praising the God who turned her emptiness into fullness of joy, who the bitter one is now the blessed one. And it's such an incredible reversal. And in their blessing, this is something I wanted us to pay attention to here. The women pray that the Redeemer's name will be famous in Israel. Now, remember last week in verse 12, they prayed, and they were speaking of Boaz, praying that his name would be famous in Bethlehem. And it certainly is and was, because he stepped up to redeem Naomi's family line and the land and Ruth. And his name is very famous. But here, we have to go on to verse 15 to understand what they're saying here in verse 14. So would someone read verse 15 for us?
"And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him."
Aha. So she's talking about the Redeemer and talking about Ruth having borne him. Okay, so in verse 12, the blessing, they were referring to Boaz. But here, they are speaking of Obed, the baby that Ruth has born to be Naomi's family heir, and he will indeed continue the family line. Calling the heir the Redeemer, he is the one in whom this redemption is going to be actually realized into the future. It's going to be through Boaz that they are redeemed, and then it's going to Obed, who will be in that role. And I'll explain a little more about this, because I spent a lot of time. This really grabbed me when I was studying. It kind of got my brain going, and I had to do a lot of research on this, and I love doing that. But I love this phrase, "May he be to you." You see the blessing in that phrase? "May he be to you." They wanted Obed to be three things to her: a restorer of her life, a nourisher of her old age, and famous in Israel. And Obed became all three. He was the legal continuation of Elimelech and Mahlon's family. He would be the male heir who would secure Naomi's land, and through that would provide for her in her old age. And he and his descendants are very famous in Israel. And remember, Naomi had complained that the Lord brought her back empty. But the Lord has restored and sustains and will nourish her life through this offspring. And it made me think of Psalm 92. You can look up Psalm 92 later. But it talks about how she will flourish in her old age because she's planted in the presence of the Lord and planted among his people and with his blessing. And I thought, for those of us who are over a certain age, we just need to remember the Lord wants us to flourish in our older age. And how do we do that? By staying planted in the soil of his word, in his presence, in fellowship, in prayer, being planted in him. The enemy wants to pull us into all kinds of distractions, doesn't he? And pull us into all kinds of other things that keep us busy and busy. We don't have time to put our roots into the water, the streams of the water of life in the word. So this is a great word to us. We want to flourish. And I just put a little prayer in here. May each of us be planted in Christ and nourished by his word and abide in him and bear fruit and flourish in all seasons of life and leave behind us a legacy of faith and hope and love. So the village people say to Naomi, Ruth is better to you than seven sons. Now, the number seven expresses completion or fullness. So this is an expression of, wow, she's better to you than if you'd had seven sons, because look at what she's done. And she's the answer. This is really the answer to Naomi's complaint in verse 121, where she said, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Well, look who has redeemed and filled her and restored her life, right? It's the Lord, but he's using this family to nourish her as well. Verse 16.
Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him.
Beautiful, thank you. So this term for nurse doesn't mean that she nursed the baby. The Hebrew word aman means to support and to foster as a parent would, or a foster parent, or a nanny. It's never used in scripture for breastfeeding. So in case that term sounds confusing to you, I wanted to make sure that was clear. Verse 17.
Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Thank you. And the ancestral father of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this will help explain what I was talking about in verse 14 about this Obed is this the one they're speaking of. They call him Naomi's son rather than grandson because the community viewed him as the legal heir of her deceased husband. And this is a really subtle observation, but an important observation, that Ruth and Boaz provided the child and the land not for themselves, but for Naomi, for Naomi's family line. And it just made me really think about how sacrificially Ruth had served Naomi in her life, but how sacrificially she served Naomi by allowing her baby to be Naomi's legal son and take the land. All of the money that Boaz would put into that land to restore it, that would all be passed on to another family, you see? So do you see that's a very sacrificial gift that Boaz and Ruth have both made for Naomi. And it's another picture of that amazing chesed love. So the son His name, Obed, this is fun, means servant of God or worshiper. Or you can put them together as a servant of God who worships. And I thought, interesting. So, and here we have the core purpose of this beautiful love story, which I'll explain in a moment. So God had promised that kings would come from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the line of the family from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. His son Judah was carrying the line. And this family line from Judah was to be the root of the royal family, which we can kind of see, as we'll see at the end of the book, traveling down through from Ruth and Boaz and down through Obed and Jesse and to David. And we're seeing the roots of this royal family line. And so the godly Boaz, virtuous Ruth, the servant worshiper, the father of Jesse and the father of David is so significant because biblical historians believe this is where the royal line of Israel's kings actually began. What a foundation. So then some 27 generations later, David's greater son, Jesus, who would sit on the throne forever, would also be born in this little town of Bethlehem, where this story took place and where the land was redeemed, partly because God worked out everything in this story. And when we read the Christmas story and we read about shepherds in the fields tending their flocks by night in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem area, they may have been in the very fields of Boaz and Ruth. Only God knows, but he has great plans, doesn't he? Micah 5:2 says, but you, the prophet Micah wrote this, you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting. That is the prophecy of the Messiah, and to be born in this little town of Bethlehem, where the whole story of Ruth is taking place, on the land of Naomi. Now, we don't know it was that land that was redeemed. We don't have that information. But this is, everything's taking place in Bethlehem. It's pretty awesome. God is faithful, and he's a promise-keeping God. So now we come to the final four verses of this amazing book of Ruth. And I want to say that it's easy to skim over the Old Testament genealogies in the Bible. I just did that the other day in Chronicles and in Kings. Just confessing, some of them are very lengthy, but some of them are of great importance. And so I put this quote in from a commentator I read, whose last name is Morris. He said, and this is relating to why we read genealogies, God's hand is all over history. God works out his purposes generation after generation. Limited as we are to one lifetime, each of us sees so little of what really is happening. A genealogy is a striking way of bringing before us the continuity of God's purposes throughout the ages. The process of history is not haphazard. There's a purpose in it all, and the purpose is the purpose of God. So that's what we're looking at when we see these genealogies. So these four verses, verses 18 through 22 that we're going to read, they trace the messianic promise of God that was given to Abraham. Okay, think about Abraham for a moment. Through the years of infertility, through all of their family problems, talk about some dysfunctional family problems, and then through a time of slavery in Egypt, through the years of wilderness wandering, through the times of Moses and Joshua and Judges to King David. And all of a sudden, we see the big picture. And the seemingly ordinary events of this story are being woven into God's greater story of God's faithfulness and redemption for the whole world. It's awesome. As we're about to read this genealogy, I thought of this poem. Maybe you know it. It's called The Weaver. You heard this before? My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. That's awesome. I feel like looking at this genealogy, we are seeing the tapestry of God's plans of redemption woven through the time and the generations. So I will read verses 18 through 22. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. So I just want to say the writer begins with Judah's son, Perez, because his family was the messianic line, and he was kind of like a patriarchal ancestor in the land of Bethlehem. So Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. We all know begot means was the father of, right? Father of. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Okay, now this is interesting because Nahshon has a sister, and she's not mentioned here, but Nahshon's sister married Aaron. You remember Aaron from Moses and Aaron and Miriam? Married Aaron and was the mother of that first priestly line of Levite family with the two, Nadab and Abihu, we'll get them, and then yes, and the other two. So it's like, that's a fun side fact. I'm sorry, I just added it back in. Okay, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, here we are, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, and of course the last word in the book of Ruth is David, and there's a reason for that. So this genealogy is placed here to do something very important, which is to prove that David came from the house of Judah. It connects his ancestry through Boaz to Perez. So in these 10 names, we're seeing the faithfulness of God over a large span of time and the promises of God fulfilled through the generations. Psalm 119:90, your faithfulness, O Lord, continues through all generations. God was faithful to keep that line going. There would have been breaks in that line had God not intervened. All through that history, there were so many times that line could have been broken, but God intervened. We're going to talk about that at the very end. But Pastor George has been teaching us on Sundays about God's sovereignty and his sovereignty over the generations, his sovereignty throughout all history. So turn with me to your New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1 as we close. I really want us to see this as we look at the names of the individuals that make up the genealogy of Jesus. And don't worry, we're not going to read the whole genealogy, okay? We are not going to go through that. We are just going to pull out some important information from it, okay? And notice this in verse 5, and it's also in Luke 3, 32, which is the other recording of Jesus' biological genealogy. This is his royal line, legal genealology. And then in Luke, it's the biological line through Mary. Jesus is the descendant of this marriage of Ruth and Boaz. Isn't that cool? In the royal line of the family of Judah. So their love story, this love story fits perfectly into the bigger love story of the Bible, the bigger love story of redemption, the bigger love story that combines the Old and New Testament into Jesus. But let's look at verse 1, Matthew 1, verse 1. As Matthew begins the New Testament, this is opening up the New Testament, the first thing he does is he presents Jesus to the Jewish nation, to the nation of Israel, as the promised Messiah. This is he. He is both the son of David, says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and he identifies him as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Those were the two greatest covenants of the Old Testament. And so God is saying, this is the one. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the one of the promise. It's him. And then in verses 2-6, Matthew traces Jesus' lineage through the royal kings of Judah. And he establishes beyond any doubt for everyone the claims of Jesus to be king, okay, and to sit on this throne. So do you see the Ruth genealogy in here in these verses? It's exactly the same, right? Right here in these verses. But what do you see as different in these verses versus in Ruth? And just in this 2-6, what do you notice as different in this version of the genealogy versus the one in Ruth?
Rahab.
Who else?
Uriah's wife.
And? Tamar, yes. And? Ruth. Thank you. Ruth. Women. This is awesome. We're women's study, right? So we love this. This is our moment here. What do we see is different? In Jesus' family tree, the names of some very key women are honored and mentioned. Now, they're in the Ruth genealogy, but they're not mentioned. It was patriarchal society. Women were not usually mentioned in Jewish genealogies. You can read them in the Bible. Fact check me. You will see that is true. So their presence here is displaying, again, what is on display here? The grace of God, who redeems people not on the basis of ancestry, culture, status, reputation, or birth, but on the basis of his sovereign love, his mercy, and his grace. Tamar is mentioned in verse 3. Let's talk for just a minute about the girls, shall we? Just for a moment before we close. Tamar, we are familiar with her very hard story, right? We talked about it a little bit. She was the Canaanite daughter-in-law of Judah. She was dealt a bad hand from Judah. And out of desperation, she tricked him by dressing as a prostitute into fulfilling his levirate marriage law, into fulfilling that which he had not been willing to do, but God wanted that line to continue. And it's strange how sometimes things come about, but it came about and she gave birth to twins, Perez and Zerah. And Judah commended her. She preserved the family line. He had not been willing to give his youngest son because his first two sons died. But they were wicked, as we saw. They were really wicked. So here we have this really messy story. Things were done strange. And Judah, Tamar, and Perez are here in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. God's grace on display. Rahab, let's look at verse 5. Rahab is mentioned. We all know about her story. We all know that she was a prostitute, a Canaanite prostitute from Jericho. But her faith in God and her faith-driven actions really helped Israel and saved her own family. She ended up marrying a leader of the tribe of Judah and joining with Israel. I mean, the way Ruth did, forsook her past and her former people and bound herself to Jehovah. And so then she married Salmon and became the mother of Boaz. And she's an ancestress of King David and Jesus Christ. Is that another amazing God turnaround story? I mean, God's amazing. Nothing's too hard for him to turn around, ladies. He can take the messiest stories of our lives and he can turn them around. And this is what we're seeing. Next is Ruth, who we have had the joy of getting to know this summer. And she was, as we know, a Moabite widow whose life was turned around. And she put her faith fully in God and her love. She went all in. And her loving commitment to God and to Naomi is a role model to us. Her virtue was all well known to all. And she, when I look at her, I see what steadfast, loyal love and covenant faithfulness looks like. That's chesed love. Her presence in Jesus's lineage also shows us that God's grace in Christ is going to extend to all the nations, even the not liked nations. Can be saved through Christ. It's a powerful picture. She is the only direct ancestor of Jesus Christ who has a book of the Bible named after her. Isn't that cool? She got her own name book in the Bible. I think that's awesome. Verse 6, we have Bathsheba. I mean, if Ruth's story is the most heartwarming, I think Bathsheba's is the most heartbreaking. She had been the wife of a wonderful man named Uriah. He was one of David's loyal elite warriors. And in an absolutely heartbreaking move, King David saw her, summoned her, and slept with her. And it resulted in a pregnancy by adultery. And it's just a heartbreaking story. David did repent. George even spoke about that on Sunday. He wrote Psalm 51, a beautiful prayer of repentance. That baby died. But what we see in time is how God blessed Bathsheba. She bore Solomon, who became the next king. And it's just more of God's amazing grace on display through the generations. Verse 16, down a ways, there is Mary, of course. And she is the fifth woman mentioned in the genealogy. She was a humble, young Jewish woman. And she saw herself as God's servant. And God was her savior. And so the angel Gabriel promised her that her son Jesus would sit on King David's throne and would rule over an everlasting kingdom. And what was her response? Be it unto me according to your word. And her response is a powerful declaration of surrender, and trust and openness to whatever God's purposes were for her life. And in that, isn't she a role model to us to do the same? Be it unto me according to your word, Lord. At this point, I want to close. And I want to close with this. Our salvation is, this is kind of what I took away from our study this summer. It's not our salvation, it's not a theological subject to study. It's a beautiful love story. And our part in the story is a surrender to God's powerful love, to his Holy Spirit, to believing his promises, from turning away from our former empty worldly pursuits and life and people and whatever it was that kept us glued to this world, and an ongoing turning away, an ongoing life of repentance, an ongoing life of turning away from things and turning to God to receive from him the wonderful love and story that he wants to write for our lives. And I just want to say salvation is the greatest love story in the world. God has provided the ultimate kinsman redeemer for us and for all of humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, our Boaz. And in him, we find our rest and security, and we belong to him eternally. So may we just close in prayer and give him praise and thanks and honor and glory for saving us and for redeeming us and for the ongoing work he is doing in the world today of redemption. So Lord, we do bow to you. We just want to honor your holy presence here. And we thank you for the story of Ruth and for all you've shown us in this amazing little Old Testament book this summer. And we just thank you for all you've done to purchase and redeem us by your precious blood. We are eternally grateful to you. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for making us whole through faith in Jesus Christ. So we praise your holy name as we end today, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, ladies. Oh, thank you. Thank you to all of you. We have just a moment if you would.